man, exciting to be here. Thank you for accepting me again. I don't know if you had a choice, but thank you anyway. But please, next time you see Pastor Bill in about a week, let him know that, hey, Fabe did a good job, okay? Yeah, I want to address a couple soldiers on my left, your right. Thank you for what you do for our country. I always said, amen, they deserve it. The police protected the streets, and you guys protect the border, so thank you. Thank you so much. And for some of the veterans in here, thank you, too, for your service. So tonight, we're going to continue with the second part of my message. 2 weeks ago, we started Matthew 8, called God's Kingdom Activities Revealed. So you're part of God's kingdom. How does that look like? Not only in heaven, but here on earth. How we should live. You know, sometimes we get so caught up with so much heavenly stuff, we become no earthly good. I'm sure you heard that before. And really, God wants us to be pliable and usable for His glory here on earth. And that sometimes there's a cost to that. And that takes training and preparation, just like in anything else. But as we looked at the first 17 verses 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus just moving and grooving in different ways. He comes from the mountaintop, and he sees a leper, and he heals him with a personal touch. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago, the power of the touch of Jesus. And then he meets the centurion dude, and I mentioned it a couple weeks ago that it's funny, in the New Testament, centurions are always good guys. They always get commended. I don't know why, because they're Roman, like, higher-ups. But this one guy tells Jesus, I got a servant at home. He's ready to kick it. And then the Lord said, well, I'll come. He said, look, I'm not worthy for you to come into my home. Just speak but the word, and my servant will be healed. And then the Lord goes on and says, I've never seen any greater faith in all of Israel than this Roman. And of course, when he goes home, servant is healed, right? And then we saw very interesting healing, because I grew up a Catholic, so I don't want to badmouth the Catholic Church, but who they consider as the first pope, Peter, we see Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. Oh, Peter was married. And now they can't get married today. I don't know how that happened, right? But when you see the Lord doing different healings, different times, and different people, I just want to encourage you tonight, He's big enough for your stuff. For your stuff, your stuff, your stuff, your and my stuff. He's the God of creation. And He can handle all of us at one time. Man, that's almighty, amen? And sometimes we forget that. We think some of our stuff is too big because it's hard. And God's like, I'm letting it be hard for a purpose for you. In fact, my wife was going, you should review one of the questions you gave a couple weeks ago. And the question was this, for you to just chew on a little. Why is it difficult to allow God to minister inside of us in our hard stuff? Stuff that's been with us since we were little. We struggle with as teenagers and adults until today. Why is it hard to let God come in and do His supernatural work? And it's a struggle for every human being, amen? It's a struggle, and there's a cost to that, because some of us has got real comfortable with making excuses and not allowing God in. And I want to challenge not only you, but myself. God, I want you to come in, man. I want you to do a work that I cannot do. I'm sure you figure that out. Most of you have been around for a while on this earth. No matter how hard we try, we mess up, right? I remember being young, and I was always good, like, for about 2 days. And then that third day, somebody says something, pink, I get in trouble. You know what I mean? It's just like, oh, my gosh, what's going on? But when God does the work, it's forever. He makes us different for a reason, and that's to glorify Him. Amen? So let's pick up. We'll be going through verses 18 through 34, Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to break out the verses in about three verses each so I don't get too confused. But let me read verses 18 through 20, and then we'll get on. Can I give you four important things before I get started? When we talk about being part of God's kingdom, how does that look like? Can I give you four? Is that okay? I'll give you four important things. Number one, important choices that every believer should consider. Be still, know He is God, and then watch the world around us go into chaos and confusion. But you see, that's a choice we got to make. We have to be still and know that He is God. And everything else is spinning out of control. Here's number two. Unbelievers will desire to live on this earth as long as they can. And they look at us and they go, why are you Christians so want to get out of here? Either by rapture, death, or just the second coming, right? So that's the difference. People fight not to leave this earth who don't know Jesus. Amen. I want to see Him. Don't you? Oh, just imagine that. We take our last ha, our last breath, and we're in His presence. Oh, my goodness. No more waiting. Shunk, right there. Right there. And it's so encouraging for me to believe and understand that. But we need to choose to understand that we have a living hope, and His name is Jesus. Here's number three. I don't want to bum you out, but I want you to know this. In this body that we're walking around here in this gravitational pull called the earth, emotions will not stop. The thing about believers is we learn how to deal with them. We don't need a room with chocolate and little cookies. Oh, your kid's so hyper. Here, give him this pill, Ritalin. I mean, I would have been a druggie by the time I was six. I was so high strung as a kid, as you can tell, that I guarantee you doctors would have me on drugs if I lived today. They'd tell my mom, something's wrong with your boy. He kind of keeps still. You know what I mean? And boom, here's a pill. It's crazy. It's super crazy, but you and I as believers, God puts us through fiery trials and struggles within us for a reason. So what's that reason? For His purpose, and we learn how to deal with it. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying trauma is not real. I'm not saying depression is not real. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. Even if we are experiencing that, and maybe some of you are, God is with you. And if God is before you and I, who can be against us? And so I want you to consider that. When you're thinking about kingdom activities, it's an important part to understand that even though our emotions are real and they're not going to stop, we learn how to deal with them. Unlike this world, they want to sugarcoat everything. And number four, and I love this one, we get to choose to live and to share God's truth. You and I get to choose to live in God's truth and share His truth with others. And how we live, not just this thing on stage with you, but those of you who know me, man, this is who I am. What you see is what you get. If you see me outside, I'm going to be the same guy. You know what I mean? And I'm living in God's truth for me. You should live in God's truth for you. And let Him just launch you if you let Him train you and prepare you. And He'll do it. He'll do it. He tells us that in His word. So the four things, be still, know that He's God. When the world desires to stay, we desire to go. Emotions ain't going to stop. We deal with it. We learn. We grow with them. And number four, we choose to live and share God's truth in our lives. Okay. I hope that was okay with you. Was that good? All right. There we go. Verse 18 through 20 in Matthew chapter 8. Father, we really, really appreciate You allowing Matthew, this chronic tax collector, to be inspired by Your Spirit and to write these words affecting people over 2,000 years ago. And so, God, we pray, as we always cry to You, that Your word would be a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. So bless us. Bless my brothers and sisters in this room. Bless people online and on the radio. Give them all they need, God, for life and godliness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 18, Matthew chapter 8. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, of course, he's making all these miracles, he gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe or studier of the law came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Verse 20, oh boy, he gets real here. Jesus gets real. And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds have the air and have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lie his head." We probably consider Jesus today as residentially challenged. You know, that's what he's saying here. "Dude, I don't have an abode for you. So if you follow me, it's going to be every day something different." And I started to think, in these first three verses here, this young man is desiring fame to me. Because he sees this great rabbi healing and ministering. He comes down from the mountain, sees more healing and ministering, and then he comes, "Oh, I want to follow you. I want to be alongside of you. I just want to ride your coattails," that human desire for fame. And then Jesus, I notice about Jesus is he doesn't like large crowds. He tells his followers, "Let's go to the other side." And I was challenged by that one simple command Jesus gave his followers. "Hey, crowd is getting too large. Let's move on." And here's the challenge I had doing this for me. You see, my Lord Jesus, your Lord Jesus, he gives us orders. Here's the question. Will we obey? Will we obey? Especially when it comes to loved ones. And he says something, and you're like, oh. Co-workers, fellow students, whatever it is, for close friends from Hanabata in those days to today, and God is asking you, "Obey me because I want you to sow these seeds to them." And we're like, hard. Do you know this? If you're taking notes, John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31 said this: Jesus did so many miracles, you couldn't record them all. Imagine that. I don't know how many of the 5,000, 10,000 people that came to, and he, I don't know how many he healed. We don't have a recorded historical documentation of it, but I bet you he touched the majority of people, either through word, healing, love, whatever it is. Amen? Because he's God. And in John chapter 20, he did so many of them. And people get caught up with this miracle thing, you know. Jesus made it clear here when he speaks with this young scribe. Look, there's no glamour in following me. And a lot of human beings, we want to follow a leader, an organization, a church, whatever you want to call, whatever title you want to give people in ministries. And they want to follow it because it's really miraculous. But we forget to understand that before Jesus has done miracles, he taught God's truths. You see, teaching is always a prelude before miracle. And yet people don't want to sit down and be still and absorb God's word just for you and just for me. Because when we do that, the miracles will come. I was telling my wife, you know, the beginning of this year, there's so many miracles happened in my life. She goes, "Start journaling it." So I have a journal, and I right on the cover, the front cover, I started journaling. And like, I'm almost done with how much miracles Jesus have done, you know, in just 2022 in my life. If we just have eyes to see. And yet, we, like this scribe, we want to follow Jesus sometimes just because it's the right thing to do. It's the religious thing to do. And Jesus is saying, "Follow me because you love me. And watch and see what happens with that love." Here's a question I want you to consider. As especially if you're struggling tonight, and I'm kind of wrestling with the Lord right now. He kind of wants me to make an altar call, people who are struggling. You know, I'm just throwing it out there, but I'm like, oh, Lord. I just like say the word, go home. Or eat first because I'm hungry. But so if I make a call, it's not me, it's the Lord, amen. And it's based on this first question I want to throw out to you. How do we have faith to believe? How do you and I know? How do we have faith without a doubt that God cares for us? Think about that for a second. How do you know right now where you're sitting? Hello, Auntie Jane. Love you. How do you know right where you're sitting that God cares for you? Well, the pastor always says it. I read it in the Bible. You see, nothing wrong with that. Here's something even better. You come to a place like this, you listen to an event on the radio, you watch it on your computer, via Zoom, whatever, but I don't care what you do, but here's the expectation. You're going to experience Jesus, and that's why you go. That's why you do what you do, because you want to experience Jesus. It's not a religious thing. It's not like, oh, I feel better because I was such a today, so I'm going to do this. And sometimes we forget the reality that God, people always say this, God's good, amen? God is good. But the second part is really important, and he cares. God is good, and he cares. He does. He does. I don't want you to forget that, especially if you're in times of trouble. God cares for you. There's always a cost to follow Christ. You know? Sometimes we think about that cost. It's hard. We don't want to rock the boat. And yet, to follow him, what does that mean, Faith? Well, this is what it took for me to follow Jesus. And let me just say this without going through my testimony. I wasn't a down and out person when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Amen? I had a hot rod police car. I had my own house. I had 5 girlfriends. I had money in the bank. I was not down and out. But I was filthy on the inside. And I hated myself. Because I knew I wasn't living right. I just knew it. And then I met this rabbi named Jesus. He changed my life forever. Right? And so when you start thinking about where you're at in life right now, and even if it's in the times of trouble, this is what I experienced in my walk with him for me. I left my old habits. He took it away. I was not strong enough to leave it on my own. He took it away. I had people in my ohana who was like really, like all my role models growing up in the housing, they're all convicts. Everybody expected me to be one. Collect money, sell drugs, get like welfare girls here and there, not any work. You know what I mean? Just make kids. And so that was the expectation, very low expectation from people that I lived with, not from my mom. My mom was like, you're going to college one day. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? You're going to be somebody. She kept pushing. And praise the Lord for moms who do that. Amen. But when God calls us to say this, there is something wrong with that loved one in your family. Now, don't blast them with damnation. Love on them in prayer and don't accept their behavior or their sin. But you love them. That's a hard call, ain't it? It's a super hard call. But in my life, I had to do that. You see, I had uncles asking me to get them guns because I was a cop. I was like, are you serious? You let me get you an illegal gun, I'm a police officer. Are you nuts? Oh, come on. Come on, you can do it. Tell uncle, I'm going to put cuffs on you. You keep it up. Just leave me alone. So I stopped going to those parties, right? I had to separate myself because it was no good for me on the inside. How about this one? Whew, God has changed how I love people. You see, I really love my family. That's the island style, right? Especially from the housing. Those of you who live in the poor sections of Cali or anywhere else poor, you know where I'm coming from. We just protected our home. And that was like massive for me. You know, blood in, blood out kind of stuff, right? And what Jesus has done is he's taught me how to love you, incarcerated people, exploited women that my wife and I work with. No, I don't want to love people like that. I was a cop. Give me good people. Preferably unarrested people. And Jesus said, yo, that's not what I came for. I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick, like you and I. And I got to give him the glory for teaching me how to love. And I've only learned how to love like that in the last 10 years, working with incarcerated youth and now exploited women. They've taught me how to love so differently. You see, society has written them off, but not God. Amen? God loves them. He loves us. Same across the board. And so I thank the Lord for that. My habits, the conflict that I had in my family, and that love thing. Oh my gosh. Well, what I like about Jesus, even though he's talking with this scribe who's very educated, the Lord doesn't care how educated we are. He doesn't care how rich we are. He really doesn't care about our abilities. You see, if we don't have the heart to love God with everything we have, we're no good to God, because then we're religious. And that's really a struggle for many human beings, even Christians. Really a struggle. I remember as a young Christian, just got saved. And I remember the first church I went to, and I was sitting in my parking lot. Stevenson Intermediate, there's a meeting in the cafeteria. I was in my police hot rod, reading the King James. It's the only Bible I had. I had no idea what this book was saying. And I had a college degree already. I was like, thou to its dudes, thou stealth, evolved, what? What is this thing? I mean, I thought I was smart. I mean, I read the law and everything. Well, I can't even make sense of this book, right? And I'm watching all these people walk in, and I'm going, convict. Grill's got trouble. That guy's a chronic. And then I looked up, I go, oh, God, this church, so lucky I'm here. You see that? What a prideful jerk I was. You know what I mean? Because I was comparing myself, making myself feel better to all the people walking who was broken. I didn't realize I was broken because I didn't understand his word. Wasn't filled with Holy Spirit. And you start to barter with God. Well, God, you ever did this? God, if you do this, I will do this. You know, it's kind of what the scribe is doing. God, I want to follow you, but once we throw a but in there, it's game over. It's game over. I remember telling God, look, I'm going to read your word like I study martial arts, like I study the law, like I do my college courses. I'm going to give it everything I got. I want you to save my family. Now, who am I to ask him to do that? Right? But you can see the heart changing from the guy who was checking people walking into the church, and now I'm caring about other people. Jesus has touched my family big time. From my grandmother to my mother to my father, my uncles, my aunties, my cousins, all accepted Jesus. And they, when they first saw me accept Jesus, they said, it's just a fad. They call me Big Fabe. I'm the smallest guy. Yeah, Big Fabe, because I'm the oldest, right? Big Fabe, it's just a fad. Bro, I don't know. It's been over 32 years as a fad. It's like, still going. But even though I wasn't realizing I was bartering with Jesus, he blessed. He blessed because my love changed for him. And it will change your life also. So it doesn't matter who we are, what we have. It's the condition of our hearts. And then look, this title he gives himself. I like it when people say, he never proclaimed to be God. And he uses this, Son of Man has no place to sleep. In fact, birds and foxes have better places than the Son of Man. That term, Son of Man, if you read it and you study it in the Greek, is deity. It's deity. So here we have Son of God, Son of Man, unexpected Messiah. Everybody's thinking he's going to come in on a white horse and kill all the Romans. That's what they're wanting. And here we have Jesus. And the thing about it is, I want you to understand this. Jesus is Old Testament. Amen? I don't know why people who study the Bible can't see him in the Old Testament. But I'll give you, here's some scripture. Daniel 7, chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. Psalm 8, 4. The Messiah is described, and he ain't on a white horse chopping heads off. He's meek, humble, and he's going to die. He's going to be sacrificed. So I don't know how people just write off the Old Testament when it's describing Jesus like that, because it just doesn't fit. It's very challenging for me to receive that. Let's read verses 21 and 22. It goes on and says, and another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me. Allow the dead to bury their own dead. Oh, that sounds like what? Wow. Wow. And again, we have another man that says, I want to follow you, Jesus, but just not yet. My parents are aged. I need to take care of them. And really what Jesus is saying, he's not being like sarcastic or uncaring. He's just saying, look, I can take care of them. Just follow me. I'll take care of your families. Follow me. That's what basically he's saying. You see, our Lord, he desires quality time from you and I. I don't care how many times you come to church, how often you listen to teaching on K-Lite, which is great. What he wants from you and I is quality time personally with him alone, where he can speak to you and me just the way we need to be spoken to. Excuses we make can wait, amen? All of us got to, I think everyone in this room, online and on the radio, we can write a book of excuses why we did not open God's word today, right? We can write a good book. Oh, I haven't thought of that one. Oh, my goodness. What an excuse that is. But we all have them, including myself. We all have them. Excuses can wait. I want to know this. Who or what do we care above God? Newspaper first? Instagram? Twitter? Stocks? Bonds? I mean, I don't know. What do we prioritize above God? Well, no one. Okay, well, how much time you spent with all this stuff and how many times you spend with God? How many minutes? Today. Just today. Think about it in your life. Just today. Now, those of us who are married, we know that the more quality time we spend with our spouse, the better the relationship. Can I hear an amen? The more time we spend with Jesus, the better the relationship. And that's on you and me. It's on no one else. Throw the excuses out. Stop making it. And so you're thinking, okay, I am a believer. I am a follower. What are some godly qualities do you and I recognize? Maybe not in ourselves, but when we look at people, we go, wow, they're a true believer. What are those qualities, right? That's a question in these verses. What is this young man coming up to Jesus? What is he seeing? When he sees the Lord and he says, you got to pick family or me. Tough choice. So what are some godly qualities that you recognize as a believer tonight? Think about it in your mind. Here's some in my mind, my little pea brain that I have. I look at someone with committed love, not touchy-feely. No. No, and Hanabata rolling, the Brett stink, I mean, and you still love them, right? It's like, whoo, wow, okay, they must love me. They didn't leave yet. So committed love is one thing I look as a godly quality within God's kingdom. There's another thing that I look at. We do the hard things. And I've said this to you before, hard is not bad, it's just hard. It is hard. Definitely hard. But we're going to do the hard things. What is hard? Getting up, coming here on Wednesday. It's hard. Not too many people want to do this. Come out and listen to a knucklehead like me. But you're here, worshiping God. It's hard. We'd rather be doing other things with technology stuff. But we're here. We're here. It's hard. So a godly quality is doing hard things. And here's one that's real special for me. I sincerely, with all my heart, I seek what God would have me be first. Not do. Notice that? Because if I'm not who I am for real, what I do is just religion. And he knows it. Oh, you did so well in that event. You did all that in that ministry, but your heart was pilau, was dirty. You really didn't want to go. You just wanted people to think that you're all that. You see, God knows it. And so when I look at someone, and for my own walk, having a sincere heart to seek God is very important in the activities of God's kingdom. And I'm challenging you and myself with that. Can we have that sincere heart? Because God knows anyway. He knows your heart. He knows that you're here just kind of like, and I'm not saying anybody's doing this. Right? It's like, oh, okay, how are you going to experience me? You know what I mean? That's a good experience. I mean, if you got to take a nap, stay home, take a nap. You know what I mean? But it's like, how sincere are we when we walk through the doors? And like I said earlier, you walk in with a purpose to experience Jesus. Just let him touch you through his word, through the worship, other people, whatever it is. Let him touch you through that. That sincerity of heart is so important in my perspective. Verse 23 through 25. Oh boy, Lord, Lord, Lord. And when he got into the boat, because he wants to get away from the crowd, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm in the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he himself, Jesus, was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." Oh boy. Now he's going to show him power over creation, right? You know, you can read this in the Bible, and some of you have been blessed to go to Israel, right? My wife and I have gone there a couple of times. One trip, I got to share this real quick, in particular, we were staying in a kibbutz on the Sea of Galilee, and we were preaching on the seashore over there. It was really cool. And these little kibbutz had a little restaurant thing, and they wanted to make it special for us Americans on Thanksgiving. So it was really cute. They roasted a turkey and they didn't have candles, so they put a road flare. So you got this road flare. And my wife and I, who both retired police officers, we know what a road flare is. We're like, oh my God, it's a road flare. What? And so it's flaring up, but they did fantastic because they don't celebrate Thanksgiving, right? It's not on their calendar. So after it was done, my wife and I was walking back to the kibbutz and she goes, "Babe, we should give them Hawaiian chocolates." You know how island people are, right? Okay, we'll give them chocolates. So we get back to the kibbutz. It was a beautiful night. We turn around to go back, and there's a storm. A kind of da-da-da, over the Sea of Galilee. And by the time we get to that place, it's like 30 yards away, we're soaked. I'm like, oh my gosh, this story came alive. That storm came out of nowhere. So when you read it in the Bible, I just want to tell you, that area in particular with all the peaks of the mountain and the Sea of Galilee, storms can kick up. Like, that was real time for us on that trip. And when I read this, I can only envision the disciples just tripping out. And then you see Jesus, 100% man, right? 100% God. Amen? Here's his human side. He's tired. He just got done healing and preaching and putting up with people like you and I. And he's like, okay, let me take a shot out here. My body's shutting down. So he takes a nap. And I love this about the Lord. He's tired. and he sleeps through the storm. The storm does not bother him. Like, how can storms not bother you? It bothers me. You see, when we follow Jesus, you gotta know stuff gonna happen. The world hates us. The devil hates us. Our own flesh hates the spiritual side of us. That's the war we have, right? So when we follow Jesus, you and I gotta realize part of the walk is we're gonna have storms. We're gonna have stuff. Nobody avoids them, not on this earth and in this body. And yet, I want to encourage you, notice that this destructive storm comes, and it's maybe an attack to disrupt. Jesus sleeps. He's got this calm, this peace. And the disciples is looking at him, oh my gosh, how can he sleep through this? Because they don't see that he has the power over this. Not yet, anyway. And when I start looking at this one little word picture that Matthew describes here, I see that my storms of my life doesn't sink me. It doesn't sink me. You know what sinks you and I? Not the storms. You ready? Remember the other week I was giving you gems? Here's a free gem, if you're ready for it. Our storms doesn't sink us. It's our lack of faith. It's our lack of faith that sinks us. And I've shared with you this before. The two choices we have with our faith is, here's the first one. What if this happens? What if this happens? Oh, what if this happens? Or, God, even if it happens, you are God. You have filtered it and you've allowed it for a reason. That's the two choices. It's simple. So your stuff doesn't sink you. It's your lack of faith that we serve a great God. And we just agreed earlier that we're all in love with this God, right? And so if we are in love with him and he's in love with us, why wouldn't he take care of us? And so we process that. So you might not notice, but I'm going to give you this. God is never, ever, he's not in heaven ever being surprised by the choices you and I make or our situations. He doesn't go, oh, hold it, Fabe. I didn't know he was going to do that. God is like, don't do it, Fabe. Don't do it. I did it. I did it. I just did it this morning. I would scream at somebody. I came home and tell my wife, oh, my Lord. I'm going to speak tonight. And I'm like, attitude. Attitude. I played a softball game and this guy was disrespecting me. That's a trigger for me. And I just was like, dude, live with it. I'm better than you. Live with it. Train. Get better. Shut up. All right? And I come home, I tell, oh, hon, I messed up big time. I didn't want to hug him and say, despite what you said, I still love you. I wanted to slap him. But I didn't, right? I attacked with words instead. And you probably know what I mean. And so you struggle with that stuff and you're like, Lord, my storm just sunk me because I lacked faith that you could work in that man's heart as well as mine. So I had to go home and cry like a baby. And me and my wife praying and everything, right? And I'm just like, oh, gosh. And I know spiritually that was the devil's plan to break me because tonight, because I'm coming here to speak with you. But you see, I'm not ashamed of who I am. I mess up just like you. You know, I'm not okay with that, with messing up. But realistically, I mess up. So if you think I'm holy, sorry. My bad. My bad. But remember when you leave here, God is not surprised by your stuff. Or your situation or your choices, okay? Verses 26 through 27. Now we're going to see situations being handled. How great is our God? Watch how this situation is handled. Verses 26 through 27. So we got a power over creation. We got excuses. And now we're going to see the situation handled here. Verse 26. And he, Jesus, said to them, why are you timid? You men of little faith, Then he arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. Verse 27, and the man marveled, saying, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Wow. I want you to notice this. The first thing that Jesus takes care of is not the storm. He addresses their fear. Oh, you of little faith, you're so timid, you're so afraid. Why? I'm here. I'm in the boat with you. Jesus is in your boat. He's in the boat with you. Why are we so afraid? He takes care of that first. Takes care of our fear. I'm going to tell you right now, if fear, guilt, or shame is working in your mind and heart right now, it ain't from God. That is tools of hell. God is into conviction, repentance, and salvation. That's God. That's how he rolls. All that other stuff is right from the devil, right from the gates of hell. And when you see Jesus, the first thing he heals is, or he takes care of, or he addresses, is their fear. You see, our Lord wasn't in a bad mood when he said, man, you lack faith. They just didn't have his peace. And he wanted them to have his peace. He wanted them to have his peace. And look, when he speaks, look what the disciples said. Who is this man? Something powerful had just occurred. Again, this is Old Testament prophecy that something like this would happen through the Messiah. Psalm 89, verses 8 through 9, if you're taking notes. Psalm 89, verses 8 through 9. This prophecy is fulfilled. He is in complete control of creation. Complete control. And then notice the disciples, as they witness the tired flesh of Jesus, and then the next thing they see is the power of God in the flesh. Wow. 100% man, 100% God. They see the sleepy, calm, sleeping Jesus standing up in the flesh, controlling creation. That's the God we serve. That's who we say we believe in, amen? He is the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And yet, question for this set of verses. This is a hard one. I told my wife, wow, this one, every question God gave me. You ready? Think about it for you, because I was thinking about it for me. What keeps us content with making sandcastles on the seashore? And God is going, yo, I want you in the deep water. Come on. Come. Don't worry about the undertow. I don't care. I made it blue. It's okay. Those things under the blue, I'll take care of. Don't worry. Come. But Lord, I'm making my sandcastle. I'm so comfortable here. I don't want to I might fall off the stage. You don't want to step out. I don't want to step out sometimes in the deep. And God is saying, you know what? I got you, man. I got you. I will never leave you or forsake you. All the way to the end of the age. But it's so uncomfortable, yeah, for us to step out. It's so hard sometimes to step out. Is Jesus worth stepping out? Only you can answer that. Verse 28 through 29. Goes on and he says, ah, Lord. And when he had come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes or Gadarenes, two men who were demon-possessed. Notice there was two. We only hear about one, huh? The guy who cuts himself and screaming. Matthew writes that there was two. Other Gospels, probably the worst of the two that was chronically written. And he goes on, there's two men who were demon-possessed, met him, Jesus, as they were coming out of the tombs. They were so exceedingly violent that no one could pass by that road. Verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Wow. Now we're going to see not only power over creation, we're going to see power over demons. Interesting. Let me just say this. I don't know if you, what you feel about or what you think about this or what you believe about this, but from my heart to yours, I want to pass this. Spiritual warfare is real. Whether you can see it or not, like right now, there's stuff around this campus, around us, there's battles going on. A lot of people shuck that. They don't think it's important or that powerful, but it's powerfully important. And we see it here. We see that the Lord addresses demons and in the power that he has over them. You see, the other gospels, again, they only mention one of these guys. Matthew mentions two. In fact, this land was given as possession to the tribe of Gad. And a lot of people think that Gadara was not a real place, but recent diggings said otherwise. It's funny how the Bible keeps proving itself. You know, archaeology and science and all that stuff, right? Keeps proving itself. Now, I want you to notice that even the demons knew who Jesus was, huh? But not so much the scribe and not so much that young man who didn't want to leave his family. You notice that? Because they had the word but. These demons are like, what are you doing? It's not our time yet. You're not supposed to come here. What are you doing? Let us alone. They knew who he was. This is what I love about this section of the Bible. That really encourages me. I want you to notice that. It's not a small thing to read God's word and to realize that evil has a time limit. Amen? Evil has a time limit. Why do you think this end times we're living in, the devil is working double time in your life and in my life? It's not going to get better for this world. It's going to be more intense, more frequent. Why? Because he's coming. He's coming. You and I as believers, God gives us the truth about what's happening. Don't think this world is going to get any better. It ain't. I don't care who the politician is. It ain't. Though we like to have a better governor, but even the next governor is going to have issues. Just like the police department. Oh my gosh. Chief after chief after chief since, oh my. You believe I got a call and they wanted me to put my name in last year? I said, are you crazy? I'm retired. I surf and I play softball. I ain't even police chief. Who wants that job? Yeah. So when you start thinking about what is beginning to unfold here, I want you to understand that you and I should get excited with the hope of God's plans that evil will have a time limit and the lake of fire comes. Read the book of Revelation, it tells you. Really encouraging. Verses 30 through 32. As we begin to wind down. Now there was at a distance from them a herd of many swine feeding. And the demons began to entreat him, Jesus, if you are going to cast us out, send us into the herd of swine. You see, demons like to possess tangible bodies, humans or animals, whatever. They just like that because there's a limitation in being a spirit body, right? Makes sense. In verse 32, and he said to them, be gone. And they came out, and they went into the swine, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and perished into the water. You see, evil likes to lurk into a host. They just like that. And it's a trippy thing to consider this. There's no comparison with this miracle of casting out demons from human to animals. There's really no comparison. We haven't read that before. Where you take demons and you throw them into animals. From a human to an animal. And so when we look at that, we see that even though there's kind of a different way of healing, of releasement of Jesus, he has good reason for it. He has good reason for it. And what I love about it is sometimes these pigs are smarter than many humans. Because when evil went into them, they killed themselves. They didn't want it. Do what they wanted. How many human beings do you know in your family, friends, and people in your sphere of life that they don't mind being evil? And they can say they don't think they're evil, but they know. God has put that in them. They know what's right and wrong. Everybody does. Unless they're psychotic or, you know, you got some mental incapabilities, that's real too. But most humans understand what is right and wrong. These pigs knew it. They didn't want to be that. They took the plunge. They killed themselves. They'd rather be dead than have demons. You see, God's power over evil is real. And God's, my wife always says this. Think about this. If God had no use for Lucifer, Satan, the devil, whatever name you want to give him, he wouldn't exist. God has a purpose. And Lucifer is like really sick because he thought he won at the cross. And when the resurrection came, he was like, my bad, I'm done. Death is defeated. There's no sting to death anymore. And so when you see this unfold, you see that the power God has over evil, his will be done. The devil can't stop God's will. Nothing on earth can stop God's will. No person, no technology, nothing can stop God's will. I was reading this commentator of ancient time, Tertullian, and he said this, if a legion of demons had not power over hogs, much less have they power over the Christ flock. Think about that. If the demons had not the power to stay contained in pigs, how much power they have over us? The flock of Jesus Christ. They got zero. Zero power. Not because of us, but because of him and his promises and who he is. I don't want you to leave this place tonight and start like dismissing something as evil. Well, it might be evil, but I go make a choice because it'll be a little better. You know, there's evil around us. Address it. Address it in a loving way. One of concern. Address it. Even if you have to separate from it. Address it. It's on you. It's on you. My wife always laughs at this story. I went on a surf trip with some police buddies on the Big Island years ago. And I called her from a bar. I was not drinking. I wasn't into alcohol. Never been. I did other things. But I go, hon, I'm in this bar over here. All the cops are drinking. My surf buddies are drinking. She goes, what are you doing in there? I go, I actually think God's going to use me to touch people. And I was all jacked up, right? I'm going to be laying hands and praying over people. And I was psychotic. I ended up like being in a corner like, these people are weird. I got nothing in common with them, right? And all the music playing. And I'm like, oh my God, what am I doing here? I eventually left. I went back to the hotel room and said, Lord, forgive me, because I could not plant seeds there. It was just, I got overwhelmed because no one was like-minded like me. And I forgot the power that Jesus has in that situation. I lacked faith at that moment. And so I dug out. So don't condone evil, even if it makes you uncomfortable. And I'm saying this especially towards loved ones. You gotta call evil, evil. You know, there's many lesbians and homosexuals in my family. I love them. But would they invite me to weddings and stuff like that? I gotta tell them no. I gotta tell them no. Because I don't condone that. And I shared that a couple weeks ago with you. Right? If they want to unite because they're in love, call it something else, not marriage. Because God gave marriage that title. It's between Adam and Eve, right? Not Adam and Steve. And I really mean that. I still love them, and I really do. I just don't condone their lifestyle. So I'm going to be straight up with them. And they know. And whatever they feel towards me or they think about me, that's on them. I know what I think about them. I still love them. I'm still going to pray for them. And I'm just praying that God will be ready Is he? Of course he's ready. They got to be ready to fall into his arms, that waiting arms. So we need to make a choice. Now let's look at verse 33 and 34 as we close. While the pig's owners, the herdsmen ran away and went to the city, reported everything to the officials there, right? Including the incident of the demoniacs. Verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they entreated him to depart from their region. Can you imagine that? You got God in the flesh, and you tell him, yo, get out of here. How many times have we did that in our lives? I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready. I'm enjoying this. I'm not ready yet. Yeah, don't get too serious. Don't become a fanatic, right? Don't become a fanatic for Jesus. But look at all our stadiums. What are these people doing? Pay them $100 million to catch a ball. Oh, kidding me? Really? $500 million to swing a ball and hit them over the fence. So those kind of fanatics are okay. But let's not get like that for Jesus. That's crazy. Well, I'm crazy in love with him, and so I'm a fanatic of his. And I've made a choice. And it seems like this people in this city, they made a choice. They value pigs more than Jesus. They value the pigs, not the lesson that the Lord gave. You see, the devil is always ready to kill, steal, and destroy, right? Read it, John 10:10. Always ready to kill, steal, and destroy your life, my life. Then Jesus at the end of John 10:10 says, but I have come to give you life more abundantly. Not perfect, but in my will, abundantly. All that you need will be taken care of. I'll close with one last question, and I'm going to close with a psalm. I'm going to use that psalm as a prayer over us tonight. And when you think about what we've been going through in Matthew, I want you to know that Jesus is real and he wants to be part of your life and my life. And here's the question. When you leave this, maybe you can turn it in your mind and in your heart. Will we choose not to be swayed from God this week? Will you and I choose not to be swayed from God this week, even when the storms hit? Even when the storms hit. Will we continue to seek his peace, knowing that he is in command of everything, all of creation? I want you to think about that this week, because we'll be challenged. All of us will. All of us will. Here's my prayer for us. Psalm 34. I'm reading Psalm 34, verse 17 through 21. Psalm 34, 17 through 21. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him or them out of all of them. Verse 20. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. And verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Take heart. God loves you. God cares for you. And he is able to get us through these moments we're struggling with. Amen. Like I said, I was kind of wrestling with this, but I just want to do this. And it's not a big thing, you know. In fact, you don't even have to come up here. Let me just do this, because I don't want you to feel embarrassed or anything like that. So if you're going through stuff right now and you want me to pray for you, I would consider it an honor and a privilege to do that. So if you're going through stuff right now, Can I see a wave of hands? Just a wave. Amen, sister. Amen, amen, brother. Amen, 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 amen. Wow. Amen, amen. Everybody here? We're good here? Wow. Thank you. Put your hands down. Lord, you've seen the hands of your children, your flock. And Father, you've made this promise. We've just read the psalm written by the powerful King David, that you hear the cry of the righteous, and we're crying out to you, Lord, tonight. We say, Lord, we've been trying. We've been doing everything we can, Lord, and we just need supernatural movement, like you calm the seas in our story tonight. And we need you, Lord Jesus. I pray for every brother and sister, maybe some on the internet and the radio might have raised their hands too. I pray, God, and I know you see them, and then I pray that they'd trust in you like never before, that they'd cling just to the hem of your garment, and that would be enough. Lord, we live in such powerful, evil times, times of confusion and chaos. And if my brothers and sisters are experiencing that right now in emotion and thought, indeed, God, I pray a blessing upon them. Would you come now, minister them like only you can? And would you assign ministering angels as they leave this building and they turn off their radio, their computers, God? Would you, Lord Jesus, anoint and appoint your ministering angels to just work with them? Because these attacks are intense and frequent. When everything is said and done, God, we'd look up into the heavens and we give you all the glory, Lord Jesus, because only you are worthy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. God bless you. Man, it was a blast. God bless you.